believe it is almost the end of February. In fact, it is the end of February in a few hours, and we're into March 2017 already. This evening, we are back in our study of 1 Corinthians. We've come as far as chapter 7. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 9. Today, we're going to study verses 10 through to 17. I originally thought we might get a little bit further, but really the focus of our study this evening is on marriage. And I was thinking about this before, or in fact, whilst we were just praying before this evening, and then thinking to myself, well, I'm not married, and how does that come across to someone who is married when I'm talking about marriage? And I thought, maybe there's, maybe not someone here, but someone that will listen one day to an audio and go, well, hang on, you're not married, you don't know anything about it. Well, that might be a fair comment in one way. I haven't been married, but what I'm going to do this evening is go through what the Bible says. So if you take objection to what the Bible says, then that's where the issue is, not with anything that I'm saying as such. And there's a couple of examples I just want to give to start this evening, which may help with that understanding a little bit more. Because I was thinking about this, I thought, if we go to a doctor, we go to our GP, and we're diagnosed with something, hopefully we're not, but if we go and we're diagnosed with something, the doctor will explain to us maybe what the symptoms are, maybe the ways to improve whatever we've been diagnosed with. And the question is, does the doctor have to have experienced that to be able to give us good advice? And the answer is no, because the doctor's had good training. Okay, and so the reason I say that is I haven't experienced marriage, but I've seen some marriages that look pretty great from the outside and some marriages that look pretty awful from the outside as well. And what I do know is that we can trust what the Bible says in every area of our life. So as I explain this, maybe it's more in the role of the doctor that I haven't experienced it myself, but what I'm going to explain is what the Bible sets out as the ideal, the things that the Bible says we should do, and things the Bible says that we shouldn't do as well. Now, Paul, in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7, is explaining, or rather answering questions that the church there had. He's saying that he had written a reply to them here. He's answering the questions that they had written to him. And whilst we don't know those questions, by the answers, we can presume that the questions that they had were about sex, marriage, and singleness. And I'm glad that they asked those questions, because whatever they were, here Paul gives us a lot of instruction on those topics, and that's helpful for all of us. Now, there would be some who would think that the Bible is restrictive in these areas and wonder why would we ever want to live by what it says. But as C.S. Lewis points out in regard to sexual behaviour, says, unless you want to ruin your whole life, some sort of restraint will be necessary anyway. So the questions are not whether there should be restraint, but where do we draw those lines as to what is right and wrong? And what should we do as well as what shouldn't we do? And I want to mention specifically here that often people think the Bible says don't do this, and that's all the Bible's interested in, saying what we can't do. But the Bible often tells us what we should do, okay, and it sets out the ideal, the thing that we should be aiming for. And that's also hard for us to listen to, because we're naturally inclined to be selfish and want things our own way. But in all three of these areas, sex, marriage, and singleness, we are to be giving, not trying to demand our own way, not simply in it for what we can get out of it. Now, let's read through the first verses that we looked at last week, and then we'll jump into the ones we look at tonight. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And we read, now concerning the things, so things plural, so multiple questions, whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, and explained last week, that means any sexual activity outside of marriage. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And that word benevolence really meaning goodwill. And the wife, we read in verse 4, has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, or in other words, lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. As we looked at last week, I think this is referring to what Paul's about to say, that he's saying this is by permission and not of commandment. Because he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, that is, single, in Paul's current state here. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So Paul is speaking his opinion here. He's saying that it is real benefit that he sees in singleness. But there's nothing wrong in marriage. But there's nothing wrong in singleness either. And it's keeping that balance that both are good things. And we need to keep that in mind when speaking to singles. Because we should uphold marriage as Christians. We really should. It should be a wonderful thing that we set forth as a fantastic thing that God blesses many and really most people with. But there's a fine line between showing a genuine interest in whether a single person has anyone they're interested in, which, by the way, I appreciate that level of interest from people. But there's a fine line between that, but then making them feel that there's something wrong with them because they're single. So we need to be careful in how we approach anyone who is in that state. And Paul then says in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than burn. And we're going to come back to the topic of singleness, if not next week, the week after, but I think we'll get to that next week and we'll try and finish chapter 7 next week. So Paul is, in summary here, saying marriage is good, singleness is good, and now he's going to focus on marriage for the next few verses this evening. Now, a little bit of a spoiler alert. I'm actually going to summarise the next 7 verses before we study them, and then we'll go into them in a little bit more detail. So hopefully it doesn't give too much away, because you've read it already and you know what's coming. But in verses 10 to 11, Paul is going to say, if you are married, don't leave. Nice and simple. And the reason is because that is your responsibility to your spouse and to God. If, however, Paul will say, knowing that some will not listen to this, he says you do separate or divorce, there are two options. Stay unmarried or reconciliation with your spouse. Those are the options that he sets forward. In verses 12 and 13, Paul is going to say, even if your spouse is not a Christian, that is no excuse for leaving them. Again, he says, don't leave. And you don't divorce them. Again, it's your responsibility to them as part of your commitment in marriage and your commitment in what you've said before God. In verse 14, we're going to read why. And that is, there is a benefit by you being a Christian in your home. If you are in that situation where you are a Christian and your husband or your wife are not saved, there is a benefit to you being in that home, both to them and to your children. In verse 15, we're going to read that if, on the other hand, an unbelieving spouse leaves, you are not under bondage, is the term that Paul uses. And basically, if you are therefore divorced by them, you are free to remarry in that situation. However, in verse 16, Paul will give the reason again for staying in a marriage to an unbeliever, because doing so may lead to their salvation. So that's the quick summary through the verses we'll look at this evening. We'll also look at verse 17 just briefly at the end. Ultimately, what we've just looked at is not super complex to understand, but maybe it is hard to do, and that's why it's good to dig a little deeper. And these are good things to talk about together as Christians, not just as we study through as a church, but also individually. You know, one-on-one conversations, it's good to talk through these subjects. But for tonight, let's look at these verses together now, and then we can do that talking together over coffee in a short while. So Paul says in verse 10, and to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So again, in short, don't leave. That's maybe easier said than done, right? You know, we have all, I'm sure, seen people in the midst of difficult marriages. But Paul's instruction is simple. Don't leave. That is what you should be doing as a Christian, is not leaving. Now, Paul, in previous verses, had been giving us his opinion. But he says here, this is more than his opinion. He says it's what God is saying about marriage. He says, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord is commanding this. Let not the wife depart from her husband. So this is something that God is saying. Now, divorce is not permitted by the Bible, with a couple of exceptions of adultery and abandonment. Adultery being the clearest one there that Jesus speaks to very specifically. But again, we must be careful not to assume that God is only ever saying what we shouldn't do, because God sets out in his word that marriage is better than this. It is better than someone leaving a marriage. It is better than trying until you are bored. It is better than giving up if you don't get your way. In other words, marriage, from the Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, is a lifelong commitment. And for that reason, it shouldn't be entered into lightly. One of the vows that are usually said at a wedding, in sickness and health, for better or worse. Most people usually mean only for better, it would seem. If you're approaching marriage, if you want to be married and you're not married yet, remember this, it shouldn't be entered into lightly. And if you are married, remember the commitments that you have made. Because you may well be challenged through your marriage with questions such as this, or events such as this. What happens when your husband or your wife loses their job? Or that they're critically ill or involved in a car accident? What happens when you lose a child or someone in your family dies? Will you give up on your marriage? Will you walk away from that person? If you're truly committed, if you've really committed, say, in sickness and in health, for better and worse, then you will not walk away. In the tough moments you both experience, or the moments that you are not comfortable or enjoying every moment, you'll stay committed. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but you'll stay committed. An attitude some take is, well, they don't deserve me. Well, I'd say this, if that is your attitude, then you're probably right. They don't deserve you. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve someone saying, well, I'm much better than them and they don't deserve what I have to offer. Because we need to recognize that both people in every marriage are imperfect, sinful people. Again, if you're single, hopefully I'm not going to shatter your illusions of what marriage is, but it doesn't solve all of your problems. It will not do that. And I've heard well said before that you don't solve your problems, rather you get someone else's problems thrown in. You kind of double your problems each in that situation. The good part of that is you have someone to work through those problems with. So I'm not trying to paint a negative picture of marriage. It's a good thing. But it is not going to solve all your problems. That's not the reason for getting married. Ultimately, we should never underestimate how beautiful romantic commitment is. It's something that the world is desperately lacking today, in many ways, but especially in marriages. To the point that many now choose not even to get married. It's far more common, it seems, at least amongst my peers, for people to move in with each other, to live together. And the trouble with that is it's trying to get all of the benefits of a relationship with none of the commitment. But commitment is vitally important to a secure, loving relationship. And the Bible elevates marriage so much higher than this world does. So this is what I was saying, that the Bible isn't always saying what we shouldn't do, but it's saying things that we should do. We should commit. We should throw our everything into our relationships. We should be willing to die for that other person. Because this world has cheapened marriage so much that it's often something that's just a matter of convenience, that something can be easily done away with. That attitude of, well, if you're not happy, move on. And it becomes about you rather than the other person. Ultimately, it comes down to selfishness. And that's one major caution, again, for those who are dating or those that are single hoping to marry. You know, the idea of modern dating can be described as practiced for divorce, in that you try a relationship and it doesn't work out, so you break up. You then date someone else, it doesn't work out, you break up. You date someone else, you get engaged, but then it's not going to work, so you break up. You date someone else and you break up. You date someone else again and you break up. And eventually you date someone, you get engaged, you get married, but then you hit hard times. Well, what's the solution you've had every time before? You break up. You know, we need to be careful not to build bad habits. You know, and we need to be willing to work through difficulties in a relationship, not just go, well, I've had enough, this isn't working for me, I'm out. There's something I read just this morning I thought apt to share tonight. And it's this. It says, there's a lie that every married man has whispered in his ear. You can do better. The idea that who you have is not enough. The idea that if you had married someone else, you would fight less, hurt less, and love more. That the money would be different. That the sex would be better. And that your life would be greater. That's a bold-faced lie. There is no perfect match, perfect person, perfect spouse. There's only a lifelong commitment to journey down an exhilarating path of shaping, moulding, chipping away and dying to ourselves. Maturity is never earned through the escape of something tough. It's earned through the commitment of remaining in the face of struggle when it doesn't make sense. The bottom line is this. Remaining faithful to your spouse is the fastest way to becoming the best version of yourself. It's the removing of our selfish desires. And when done correctly, it can make a man and a woman a beautiful gift to each other. I thought that was fantastic. And hard-hitting as well. You know, and it gets to the centre of what so many marital problems are, which is selfishness. Again, becoming about what I want rather than what the other person wants. And so Paul has said, and to thee, married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, just one thing to comment on here. You know, should someone stay in an abusive marriage? Well, no, I don't believe God will have us stay in harm's way out of principle, but I think each case should be carefully and wisely considered on its own merits, and I'm not going to focus on that right here because I hope and pray that those such marriages are the exception, and of course they should be if the Bible is followed by both the husband and wife. But here Paul is saying that divorce is not permitted, but Paul is also realistic to know that it will happen. So he's saying, well, what happens in that situation? You're knowing that someone will go down this road, what should they do? Well, Paul says, stay unmarried. But then the question comes, well, what about my needs? Well, if that's your motivation, then that's the problem. Now, if you're moving out because of abuse of any kind, that's one thing. But I think here Paul is checking the motive for most cases of moving on. Because if you're moving on because you think the grass is greener, then you are going down the wrong road. Reconciliation is always the preferred route. It's probably seldom the easiest, but it's always the preferred route. And it can happen even in the most difficult of cases. We often hear this term, irreconcilable differences, there we go, I got through it, cited as the reason for divorce, particularly in celebrity cases. Not that I'm sitting there reading celebrity magazines all the time, don't get the wrong idea. But that's often what we hear in a lot of celebrity marriages that typically, it seems, fail. And that really speaks to the couple deciding to stop working through their differences They've given up. They're not honouring the commitment that they made to each other. There are those that have had horrendously difficult marriages, yet through God's grace and a decision to not give up, they now have a wonderful marriage and are more in love than ever. And I know that for a fact, because I've seen that in my own life, the people that I know. Yet the world would have so often given up. Paul continues, he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." So let's remind ourselves here, why is Paul speaking on this topic? As in answer to the questions that the church in Corinth had, right? So it seems that they had at least one question about what to do if a Christian was married to a non-Christian. And that should cause us to think about two more things. One is, why are they asking this? And second, is there any difference? That is there any difference between a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian and two Christians? Now, the first question, why are they asking this? Why is the church in Corinth asking this? It's kind of quite easy to answer when we consider the times that they were living in. This was the early church, and people were regularly becoming Christians. It was a hugely exciting time in Christian history. And so it was likely and possibly frequently happening that either the husband or the wife in a marriage would become a Christian, but the other did not, either at that time or they would not, because they decided they didn't want to or they refused to. And of course, that's reasonable in that you can't force someone against their will to become a Christian. And to clarify, it's not that just that you shouldn't force someone to become a Christian, but it's not actually possible to force someone to become a Christian, because it's a matter of the heart. So this was very relevant and a very timely answer for this church in Corinth, because this was no doubt happening very, very frequently. But of course, there are many today that are Christians that are married to non-Christians. So we also need to understand what the Bible says on this. The second question, is there any difference between these two types of marriages, can be answered simply. Yes, there is a difference. There's a difference between a marriage between a non-Christian and Christian and that of a marriage between two Christians. And that difference is that God wants one of those, because it's based on him and his word, and he doesn't want the other situation. If the marriage already exists, God wants both the husband and the wife to be saved, and we'll get to that in a moment. We'll come back to that in later verses. But we must also recognize that the Bible says marriage should be between believers. That is, if you're a Christian, you should not marry a non-Christian. What? Why? Why would God say this? Well, Paul will talk elsewhere about being unequally yoked. And what he's setting out in that example is like having an ox and a donkey yoked together to plough a field. Because they're not evenly matched, they're just going to go around in circles. And it's a great analogy, because if your identity, if who you are, is in Christ, which if you're a Christian should be, then your outlook on everything will be radically different. I was very blessed to read a book when I was a teenager which spoke on this subject, and it gave a fantastic example I've shared a few times at the single-minded conferences, and I'll share again now. And that is the example of train spotting. Tom's smiling, he's heard this before. It's a slightly humorous but a really helpful example in what are the difficulties in a non-Christian and a Christian marrying, and I would extend to that dating as well. If you can imagine dating someone who loves train spotting, and by the way, I'm not knocking train spotting, it is not something that I do, I'm just using that as an example this evening. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but if you love train spotting and your partner does not, is that going to cause friction? Well, you might think not, but picture this. if every Sunday morning, you go train spotting, every Tuesday evening you meet up with your friends to do more train spotting, you want your kids to go to train spotting clubs, and you want to go away to conferences at weekends about train spotting, you watch movies about train spotting, and you want your partner to listen to music about train spotting, and you want to read books about train spotting, and you want to talk to all your family about train spotting. In fact, you want all of your partner's family to become train spotters as well. You can picture that might become a little bit annoying if your partner doesn't love train spotting. Now, take that back to being a Christian. If you have a passion for the Lord, if you love the Lord and you want to be at church on a Sunday, you want to be there midweek, you want to be going to conferences, you want to see your kids grow up to know the Lord as well, and you're married to someone that isn't a Christian, that's a really difficult place to be. And Paul is saying that is not somewhere you should ever aim to go. And again, I speak to any of you that are single, myself being in that same situation, draw the line at not dating someone who is a non-Christian, because it will cause you more pain than you could possibly imagine. It'll either cause you pain through that relationship, or it'll pull you away from the Lord. If you are in a marriage where you're married to a non-Christian, just do everything that you can to get yourself close to the Lord, because it is going to be a challenge. And make sure that you get good Christian fellowship as often as you can, because you need every help that you can in that situation. And we'll come back to what you should do in that situation in a moment. But just going back to this thought of, if you are not in a marriage and you are looking to be married, here's some other practical examples of how it may be difficult if you marry someone that's not a Christian. Your views on sex, sexuality, marriage, love, raising children, attending church and serving God, your beliefs regarding the sanctity of life, abortion, the authority of the Bible, creation and the return of Jesus, and your choice of language, films, music, magazines, books, places to go, things to do, people to spend time with, jokes to tell and jokes to listen to, will likely be radically different in some, if not many, of those areas. I mean, these things can be a source of disagreement even amongst Christians, right? So imagine when you don't have the Bible as the foundation for both of your lives and for your marriage and for what you believe, because you have no common frame of reference. So as much as I possibly can, if you are not in a marriage, you're intending to be married one day, remember this: don't marry someone who's not a Christian. I'm not saying it's easy, but as Joe Foch says on this topic, he says, it's a lot easier to be single and want to be married than to be married and want to be single. So make sure you do it right. Now, with regard to those that are in this situation, first of all, we should be praying for everyone who is in a marriage where their husband or wife is not a Christian. But a few other points I want to clarify as well. If you have children, if those couples have children, as a Christian, you should be raising them to know the Lord. And that's hard to do if the other person doesn't want that, or if they're just disinterested. But what I'm not saying here is that a non-Christian is a second-class person. I really don't want anyone to get the wrong idea on that. But being in that situation is not easy, so avoid it if you can. And if you are in that situation, seek godly counsel at all times. Again, just one other warning that's on my mind for those that are not married is that every single close friend that I have had who has dated a non-Christian, without exception, has been pulled away from church and from the Lord, without exception. And some have ended up in a real mess because of it. But getting back to what Paul is saying here regards those already in this situation where there is one person who is married and one person who's a Christian in a marriage and one who is not. He says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So I want to be clear here. This doesn't mean that if only the husband or only the wife are saved, that their husband or wife or their children are saved. That is not what Paul is saying. But what he is saying is that there's a benefit to the whole home by even just one person in that household being a Christian. Because the influence of one Christian in a home can be huge. It shouldn't be underestimated. And so don't walk away because it's hard, because you have an amazing opportunity. So to encourage you, if you're listening, if you are in that situation where you are a Christian and your husband or your wife are not, don't walk away because it's hard, but stay because you have an amazing opportunity. Paul then speaks here, he says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, so your spouse departs from you, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And again, can you imagine this is a very relevant question in Corinth, where marriages in the state were no doubt very common because of so many people coming to know the Lord. But if we're honest, that can be the case too today as well, that we see again many people that are married to non-Christians. So again, if you're married to a non-Christian, they leave, Paul is saying you are free of that marriage. And it would seem that in this case, divorce is permissible. Why? Well, perhaps because in that case, or in this example, maybe the marriage took place before both or either of those people were Christians. So the marriage was not entered into with any Christian perspective, in that sense, not in the sight of God. It was a civil union of some description, a legal document, not something taken part in a church. You know, maybe that is one reason. I think that's important because you can get legally married very easily. But this church and any church should take Christian marriage very seriously. And that is why our pastor has lovingly had to say to some before that he will not marry them because they want to marry a non-Christian. But in these cases in Corinth, or again perhaps today, where one has become a Christian after marriage, if the other then leaves, it seems there is permission. However, Paul has already spoken that it is perhaps better not to remarry in those cases. But the ideal, and this is what I stress, the ideal is not that either should leave, but rather this. Paul says, "For what know you, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how know you, O man, whether you shall save your wife?" The goal in this case is that the unbelieving spouse is saved. And what a goal. What a goal. You know, this, again, is another reason for not entering into a marriage with a non-believer, because I can't imagine the unbelievable heartache of being married to someone who, if you believe what we believe as Christians, someone who is not saved is going to hell. And that is an incredibly hard thing to deal with. I can't picture that. So if you can, spare yourself that pain. But if you are in that situation already, you don't know how much of an impact you may have on that other person's life, how the Lord will use you. So stay. Stay there and let the Lord use you to speak to your husband or your wife. And bear in mind, that is not always going to be with words, but it's going to be by the way that you live. It's going to be by the things that you do, the acts of kindness that you show, by the way that you care for and love your children, by the way that you care for and love your spouse. It's going to be by the way that you don't react to negative comments, by the way that you don't react to something unkind that is said to you. So stay. Be an example of what a godly man or a godly woman should be. Love as a godly husband or a godly wife. And let the Lord use you in that situation. Now Paul says, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Now some we'll try and take this out of context, and this is why it's always important to read not just a verse, but to read it in the context of what's said, because some have taken this to say, well, you know, God loves me just the way I am, don't need to change. That's not what the Bible says at all. What Paul is getting at here is he's saying you don't have to change your relationship status to be accepted by God or to be used by him. So he's saying whatever state you're in, stay there. You know, that doesn't prevent you from living your life in a way that pleases and honors God. If you are in a Christian marriage, great. If you are a Christian single, great. If you are a Christian in a marriage to a non-Christian, that situation is not ideal, but great. You have an opportunity there to serve the Lord. And you don't have to make any knee-jerk reactions as a Christian to go, oh, I should do something different to please God. No. If you are in a marriage, you always stay there to honor the Lord. What matters is where you stand before him. But we will dig into that more next time as we try and get through to the end of chapter 7. Next week, we'll focus more on singleness rather than marriage. But these two are very often connected. So we will talk about marriage a little bit next week, same as we talked about singleness in part this week as well. These are challenging topics, and ones that in the world around us today can be pretty controversial as well. The question is, are we going to stick with what the Bible says, or are we going to go with our own opinion? But again, what I would stress about marriage more than anything else is that the standard, the goal that the Bible sets is to set marriage as such a high thing compared to what this world around us would do. It is not something there for convenience. It is not something there to be a financial benefit. It is not something simply and only as a way to raise children. It is a wonderful, joyful thing that God has created for us to experience. And I would say including for us to learn more about him as well. It's something that we should treasure, and it's something we should absolutely fight for, not only in our own marriages, but we should love and support everyone who is married around us. Any time that you see Christian brothers or sisters that are in a difficult situation in their marriage, love and support them and encourage them in that as much as you can. This world and this society needs strong marriages, and you will not get stronger marriages than those that are based on the Bible. I guarantee it. So let's continue to fight for what is a good and wonderful thing, and in all situations, in all marriages, have that commitment to stay and not to leave. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the wisdom that it gives to us. Lord, we know that the things you set out for us to follow here are not always easy, but we know that, Lord, with your grace, your love, your guidance, your help, all these things are possible for us to do. Lord, help us always to remember that we have experienced such grace from you that we should always show that to others around us, Lord, particularly in our marriages. The Lord, for no reason would we ever give up. But Lord, we would always seek the other person's good, to seek to push them towards you. And Lord, that we would maintain a good and close relationship with you ourselves. Lord, we pray that the marriages in this church would be strong. That Lord, you would be honoured in them. And that Lord, they would be an example to those who are growing up in this church, to those that are single. Lord, for those that are single, those that are dating, Lord, pray that they would pursue godly marriages. The Lord, we would not be impatient. The Lord, we would trust you. And Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, Lord, may we each stay close to you. Lord, may you keep us safe. Lord, pray that you keep us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.